Well, good morning, as I said. We've been going through Esther this month so far. We've actually begun a few weeks ago, and we're going to go right through to the end of summer, journeying through Esther together. And Matt, on our first week, gave us a challenge. He said, I would love it if you could read through Esther chapter 1 to 10 in one sitting, rather than one chapter a week as we're going along, but really to get the narrative, a feel for what's going on. And it's a little book. It's 4,932 words. And some of you are like, that seems like as long as your sermons are every time you preach Jeremiah. People have been wondering, how long is your sermons? But seriously, you know, this is a great book that moves hearts and just shows of the power of God. So take 20 minutes this week, maybe more than once throughout the summer, and try to read Esther 1 to 10. Let me pray. Father God, I love you very much. I'm thankful for how you work in lives, how you move, how you call us to things that are impossible on our own. And yet you say, trust me. Trust me in my plan, not in your perception of reality, but in my identity. And so today, Lord, as we learn from you, we pray that we would fall more in love with you and be more obedient. In your name, amen. Well, we started Esther learning about a king who loved to party, who received poor advice from those around him and made bad decisions of epic proportions. Like this, when he wanted to parade around his queen, Queen Vashti, for the men to just be like, wow, what a trophy, what a looker, what a girl. And I wonder how this came about, right? Was it like one of the guys at the party saying, hey, yo, king, we've been partying for a while here. What about something for the fellas? Something for the boys? Why don't you get that good-looking wife of yours out here and walk her around for us to look at her? And the king's probably like, yeah, good idea. Vashti, come here, come here, come here. Well, we know she said, no, I'm not a piece of property. I'm not to be objectified for these men and their sexual fantasies. Well, the king kicked her out, had a beauty pageant that was a year long, and this is where Esther enters the scene. Esther comes along, and she becomes queen. She wins out. She's not only just the most beautiful woman, but the king loved her more than all the other women, and she won grace and favor in the king's sight. Well, last week, chapter 3, we learned that a man undeserved of the position, Haman, was promoted to the most powerful person in all the kingdom. And it doesn't take long before Haman is enraged with Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle, because Mordecai would not bow to him. So Haman goes to the king, bad information again. The king says, what do you want to do? Sure, let's kill all the Jews. Let's get rid of them all. And before we know it, we're at chapter 4 with the reality that the people of God are slated for extermination. I'm going to read chapter 4 here, and then I'll begin. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out in a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I haven't even been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do you think to yourself that in the king's palace you escape any more than all the other Jews? For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, we see in this chapter that Esther and Mordecai are presented as the only hopes in an impossible situation. Esther finds, by the end, the courage to do what God has called her to do. That in the impossible, the right time to do the right thing is right now. And chapter 4 starts with Mordecai in mourning, where he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, covers himself in ashes. And in Jewish culture, this was to express humiliation and grief. And Mordecai was presenting himself probably for two reasons. One, first, he was expressing his grief for bringing this death call on his people by not bowing to Haman. And his expression of grief over the fate of his people was consistent with the practices of the Jewish people. He was pointing Esther and saying, "Queen, look at where you've come from. Don't forget your God in this moment." And second, this was like a megaphone in Mordecai's hand saying, "Queen, we have a problem here." In verse 3, we see that the Jewish people throughout the land reacted in the exact same way, consistent again of the practices of the Jewish people, as they lamented, fasted, and cried out for their God to intervene when they were persecuted. And this trust in God, not in our perception of reality, is where I want to go today. Well, Esther then becomes aware of her uncle. In his deep distress, she comes to the gate. She's like, "You can't wear those things. You can't come into the palace wearing sackcloth and ashes. Put on these clothes so I can talk with you in here." Actually, this is a conversation with middlemen the whole time. Right? There's someone always in the middle of this. But Mordecai didn't take the clothes. He was clearly saying, "This problem that we have can't be fixed by some new clothes to wear. What I've set out to do, I'm doing until it's completed. I will trust in our God, in Yahweh, and remember that he's in control, Esther." Well, next is a very familiar part of the story. Mordecai tells Esther that she must go approach the king and tell him, "Here is what is going to happen to my people, and I am one of them. I am of the Lord's people." But in this, Esther presents a problem with this plan. She says, "There's one rule in the kingdom that everyone knows, Mordecai. If I'm to go to the king without being called, I'll be killed. Everyone knows this. A queen included will be killed if I go towards the king unless he shows favor to me." And she knows that Mordecai knows this. So this is where the plot continues to grow. It's probably as Mordecai is saying this to her, as she's wrestling with her thoughts, that begins to sink into Esther that this is your now or never moment, Esther. So let's check what the impossible looks like so far. Check in on it. People all slated to be wiped out. Check one. The rule of death is staring Esther square in the face. Check two. And adding to the problem, Esther hasn't even been called on for 30 days. This makes an impossible situation that much more difficult. Check. I'd be saying, "Come on, are you kidding me? I can't do that, Mordecai. It's going to be too hard. God, if that's what I'm supposed to do, I can't do it." And so at this point, the honeymoon was over. Esther and the king have been married for 5 years. And undoubtedly, if we look at the king's track record, he was probably seeing other women from his harem, and he didn't need Esther for his sexual fulfillment anymore. And he maybe was mad at her as well, saying, "Well, I don't need her for this here in my life, and I just don't want to see her. I don't want to be around her." So I would say Esther, of anybody, would be justified in saying, no, I can't do this. This is too hard. I'm gripped with fear. But then Mordecai wisely reminds her and says, Esther, God has made us a promise, a covenant through Abraham, that deliverance for his people will always come. And hey, Esther, it wasn't just random that you got picked to be the queen of the land. God had a hand in that. I have faith that God has been preparing you for this moment since you came into the king's court. And I'm sorry, but if you feel like these walls are going to protect you, not a chance. You're going to die with the rest of your people, and your family and you will be erased. But God is still going to fulfill his promises to his people. Do you want to be a part of that plan or not? Well, Esther knows in this that what she has to do, but she needs some help. So she reaches out. She's going to her people and she says, help me through fasting and spiritual support, where together we will have a concerted effort and we can ask for the intercession of God in our situation here. And after 3 days, these guys are pretty serious. Without any food or water, day and night, Esther's filled with courage and faith and moves into the unknown with this. I will go to my king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. And we see Esther in this demonstrating 100% trust in God and his plans. And why this chapter, chapter 4, and this last little bit about Esther is so very important to us is because Esther's story of obedience helps us more accurately face the difficulties in our own lives. Like Esther, we've been asked to partner with God in everything that God is doing. What is at stake is a little bit different. We don't hold the, in our hands God's people, if they're going to die or if they're going to live. But what we have is just as important. God has given us people that Jesus loves. God has given us people that he bled and died for. God has given us people that cost his son Jesus everything. And our Lord and Savior says, I'm pointing and placing my hand of power on you. You who I made in my wonderful image has given a wonderful and blessed plan and job. Go tell people about me. Every soul matters. They are my people. And like Esther, you've been called for the most important job there is. And so for us, let's have Esther's response encourage us as we face our own difficult situations, broken families, tense work relationships, and opposition from people who hate us. Today we're going to have some activity, as I always have. You see there's already something on the side there, but I'd like it if you could have your bulletins out, or if you don't have one, grab a piece of paper from the front there. We'll refill those later. Just open up an envelope. And I want you to take a moment for the next minute or so and walk through and think through this question you're going to see on the screen here. Following the example of Esther and trusting God in difficult situations, what is the Holy Spirit telling you to step out into obediently? And then at the same time, what would those first steps of action look like? So take the next minute or so, think that through, pray about it, write it down. I'll come back in a minute. Thank you. Well, at home, Anya, my wife, ask our three kids to do many things. We have three kids, a three-year-old, a five-year-old, and a seven-year-old. The two youngest are girls, and Nico, our seven-year-old, well, he's the oldest. And our goal, when we ask them, is to learn to be helpful, to be kind, giving of themselves. Our expectation is that they would obey and finish politely what we ask. Let me give you a little day in, day out of our family. And you know, your families are probably the same way. Right? Yeah, maybe some of you don't have kids, but you were kids, or you are kids right now. And so my family is probably, even a little more crazy than your family. Just check this out. So when I ask my kids to do something like eat all your food, play nice with your brothers and sisters, can you please help her get dressed? Hey, can you find her helmet? Nico, can you bring her bike? Because she can't bring her little Strider bike on her own. Wash your hands. Play nice. It's bedtime, and you guys know what to do. It takes 5 minutes for you to brush your teeth, wash your face, put your pajamas on, tuck yourselves into bed by yourselves. Oh, it is so great that you guys do that, and then I'll kiss you goodnight and pray for you. Go to the next. Right? And if you're anything like me, I bet your kids are always saying, oh, yes, please, for sure, we'll obey you, Mom and Dad. This is absolutely the best thing for us to do. I would love to, because that's what kids do, right? No, it's absolute chaos. This morning, my wife's in a bike race, and I had to drop the kids off at an aunt and uncle, and it was like all they had to do was eat breakfast and help each other get dressed. And it was fights, and it was crazy. I'm like, why is she naked in the front yard? We're going to get arrested. Like, let me tell you stay home, mom and dads and caregivers, you guys know every single day what the lake of fire is going to be like, I tell you. No, but seriously, my hope and desire for my kids is that when they grow up, they will mature and boldly do the right thing, no matter how hard it is, and realize that doing the right thing is actually seldom easy, but the right time to do the right thing is right now. And it's easy for me to hope that for my kids, but if I think about myself, I don't do that very well. And I think as adults, we often question what the right thing to do is, or how to do it, or when to do it. We probably even hide from God's calling many times. So looking back to Esther, this is a really unique time in the history of the nation of God. The people with this death warrant find themselves in exile and find themselves where God has been quiet for quite a long time. And probably because of this exile and God being quiet, the last place they want to go is put their trust in God, saying, oh, we're going to go to him for our power. And the reason, I believe, is the people felt abandoned by God, that he was no longer present, that he was asleep at the wheel. Esther may have been feeling like God had put his plans on hold. That in these hardships, there are no new revelations from God, there are no miracles happening. And this reminds me of a story from Abraham, a story that I think reflects Esther's story, but as well reflects our own story. So for each of you, do you ever feel like God isn't there? Like he isn't meeting with us? That it's a one-sided relationship? Like, hey God, I'm doing all the things you asked me to. I'm doing the right things that you've called me to do. I'm doing what you've said. I've shaped up. Now where are you, God? Where are you with my relationships with my in-laws when it blew up? Where are you when I'm praying for my kids and they're into drugs and alcohol and living in the streets? Where are you when my marriage fell apart? When I prayed for healing for someone and it didn't come? When I fasted for days for this problem, and while I was fasting, three other things came in and made a mess of my life? Where are you, God? Well, Abraham knew exactly what we're describing here. And in Genesis 15, we see that Abraham is at a place where he isn't feeling that God is holding up his end of the bargain. He's saying, God, what is going on here? So in Genesis 15, it's the place where God comes and gives him his second covenant, the one where animals are torn in half, the goat, the heifer, and as Abraham is asleep, the burning furnace and the lamp go through saying, this covenant I give to you, Abraham, that not only will have people more than the stars, but this land will be your land. Well, a few quick snapshots from Genesis 12 to 15, when Abraham leaves to this point where he's saying, God, what's going on here? Is Abraham lived in a wonderful city, Ur of the Chaldees. He's minding his own business, and God comes along and shakes things up a little bit, gets a little bit crazy. God speaks to Abraham, who was, we see in Joshua 24, a pagan who was worshiping the moon. He gives Abraham this promise. Abraham says, you are my God. God says, I will make a kingdom of your people. Your kids and your family will be a blessing to the entire world. Well, he didn't know the blessing that would come would be Jesus. So this is what God says. Abraham, pack up, go, it's moving day. Abraham, okay, where are we going? God, I'll show you when we get there. Okay, seems like a good plan, I'll go. not realizing what the next 30 years were going to look like. So amazingly, at 70 years old, Abraham and Sarah pack up from the city that they lived in to homeless vagabonds living in tents and having this message that you are going to be, through you, there's going to be blessing and salvation. So they're looking for it, but they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what they're looking at. They don't know where it's going to come from, but they are saying, God, we're being faithful to you. And remember, God told Abram he was going to have tons of children. But Abram's own name makes him the laughingstock every single time someone is introduced to him. Because people knew his name, Abram, meant exalted father. And say, well, where's the family? Oh, it's just me and the lady. No family. Oh, okay. And then God comes along and says, your name isn't going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham, which means father of many nations. People come along, so Abram, how's this going? Oh, no. It's Abraham now. Oh, Abraham. Just you and the lady still? Yep, no family. All right, awesome, Abraham, right? Like everywhere he went, this promise that went with him was an embarrassment. So back to Genesis 15. 5 long years have gone by. Abraham and Sarah are doing what God has called them to. Hey, God, remember me? Said I was going to help be a blessing to the world. 5 years, no plan, no blessing, no child. Probably disappointed, probably confused, probably thinking I should have stayed in Ur. Things were good there. Does this resonate with you? We're going to have another minute where we're going to work through, you know, you're going to work through a question, pray about it. And the question is, I want you to work through, is write down anything in your life that you feel justified in saying, God, I've been doing this for 5 years now, doing my part. Have you forgotten about me? So what in your life do you feel that maybe God has forgotten about you in the plans he's called you to do? Well, I'm guessing while Esther was fasting, praying, and thinking on the decree against her people, she would have been feeling forgotten about. Where are you, God? We're captured, we're exiled, and now we're going to be killed? And you know what it seems like God does next in Abraham's life? It seems like God was doing nothing for 25 more years after that second covenant. It took to Abraham to be 100 years old and Sarah 91 before they conceived and had baby Isaac. Wow. But God does come through with his promises. But, and there's a but that goes with that, I feel. Because his promises are never thwarted. But his strategies seldom make sense. His promises are never thwarted, but his strategies seldom make sense to us. And do you know this? When we're called to be, go, yeah, I think I got the whole picture, and I'm going to do this on my own strength. Or do you say, God, you've called me, and I have no idea what this looks like, and I'm going to go. Or do we forget and quit when God's calling gets confusing to us? Esther knows that God's plans are good, even though she doesn't know what they are. And she knows the situation she's been called to. She knows she can't see the king. She knows she has lost his favor. She knows she's probably going to die. But she also knows God is in control. The difficulties are in his hands. And Esther would have known the covenants given to her people through Abraham, that her people would be protected. But do you think Esther could have ever imagined what God was going to do through her obedience? No. Because God accomplishes his own purposes, which are far bigger than we are, and though he involves us, they are always much more than just about us. I figure it wasn't Sarah that couldn't actually get pregnant. I think it was God didn't allow her to get pregnant because she knew Abraham and Sarah needed that time to grow closer to God, to trust him. And it's not that God couldn't save his people without Esther. I feel that he wanted to fulfill his promise with Esther, to show his people that I'm the one who's in control. Trust me. And I don't know about you, but I know each one of us have and are and will go through hard times that are messy, broken, and feel impossible. And only Christ will be able to bring those things to completion. In your life, his promises are never thwarted, but his strategies seldom make sense. And how about this for a strategy not making sense? Romans 4:19 says, "And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb." That makes no sense to me. God says, "Hey, I'm going to wait till he's as good as dead before I give them a baby. Can't really hang out with this kid probably because this guy's a bag of bones. And her womb, same thing, good as dead." But God didn't even tell Abraham and Sarah that. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." 30 years later, bag of bones, they get a baby. He also doesn't tell you everything, does he? He just says, "This is where I want to take you. I want you to follow me." And God didn't tell Esther what her obedience would look like. Just, "This is what you need to do." It would have been scary. Well, get out those little pieces of paper again. I'm going to work through this a little bit here. What about you? What scares you with regards to your calling? Do you let fear get in the way of God's wishes? And how so? So depending what you put there, what you thought through, what you prayed about, what the Spirit is revealing to you, we have to remember that we need to actively evaluate our reality and line it up against the identity of God. Our perceptions need to be replaced by the identity of Jesus Christ. When Abram was doubting God and thought, "Man, was good," God didn't give him an answer. God didn't perk up and say, "It's okay, you're getting a little bit closer. At 100, that's going to be a very surprising year for you. A baby's coming when you're 100. God didn't tell him anything about his plan. He only pointed to himself as the person of power. And at the five-year mark, in Genesis 15:1, it says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." So when Abraham is going, "God, where are you? I've done the right things," God says and gives him graciously three things. "I am your shield. I am your reward." I don't think he needed to give him those two because all he had to give him was, "I am." And Esther, fasting for 3 days, what did she wrestle with? "God, I'm not sure how this is going to work. I'm not sure. I'm confused. I'm scared." And we're scared at times. I'm scared at times. Look at the picture that media presents. Finances, as simple as I feel like I can live, you know, I don't feel like my finances are going to make it. And every year, it maybe feels harder and tighter. My kids are getting older, and they cry about and worry about things that a Band-Aid can't fix. We're in the middle and the beginning and middle of a gender and sexual identity revolution right now. And for many of us, we know nothing about it, and we're freaked. We meet people more often that know nothing about God and Jesus, and rather than leap for joy at the opportunity, we're scared because we don't know how to start a conversation, and for some of us, we hope they never ask us about Jesus. I'm freaked out. I'm afraid. God, where will you be in my marriage, in my finances, in my family, and in my career? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? But God says, "I am." Don't worry about reality. Worry about my identity. I am. What you're not, I am. What you can't do, I can. You're afraid? Well, I'm your shield. You don't see how this is going to pan out? I'm your reward. Don't look at what you've walked away from. Those things are nothing. Look what you're walking to. It's me. Run into my arms. I've got your back. I'm your reward. And Jesus is calling you to trust his nail-pierced hands, blood-soaked brow, rest in his identity, not in your reality. Will you trust in his perception? Will you trust in your perceptions or his divine orchestration? That in all situations I am placed, I will be part of his great calling to share his good news and sacrifice much for the kingdom. Well, Jesus says, "Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's terrible. Yeah, it's wrong. But there's good I'm going to accomplish in the midst of the bad. There's beauty I'm going to bring out in the midst of the agony. There's freedom for the lost I'm going to bring about in the midst of your pain. And God will take anything against us and turn it to good for his purposes. Well, I asked earlier what your next steps are that you feel that God wants to take you to. So you wrote those down, you can look at them. If you prayed about them, you know, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal those to you. But this is the Holy Spirit talking to you, leading you, challenging each one of us. And I want us to think practical now. Yeah, we were like, hey, we got these difficulties, but maybe for some of you, it might be calling someone up to talk and sharing of some bitterness or jealousy you have that has created this festering wound. For others, you need to walk across the room to a family member and say, I'm sorry. No excuses. Maybe it's giving those keys back to that person you're living with that you're not married to and begin your relationship with that person fresh and new while fighting for purity in all areas. For others, there's a name that sticks in your head all the time that you're like, I just got to share the hope of Jesus with that person, how that transformed my life. Maybe it's as simple as grabbing a shovel, going across the yard to that person who lives next door, and you've seen these laurel plants in pots for the last couple of months, and you know they're not strong enough to plant them, and helping them plant that hedge. Others, it's sharing for the first time when someone asks, so what'd you do on Sunday? I went to church because I love Jesus Christ, and you tell the whole story, the whole truth. But whatever it is, say yes today. Because it's a battle. The wicked, the sinful, the broken part of ourselves, every chance it gets will stop us from doing what God has called us to. Like Esther, the right time to respond to the Holy Spirit is now. Well, the last little activity we're going to do together is something that doesn't just involve me and you and writing, because that's really not active learning. It's you taking and putting things into practice. So together we're going to do something that hopefully goes this week and further. So on your bulletins, if there's any space left, or grab Kleenex from the front row or wherever it is, I want you to write out 1 to 3 things that God is impressing on your heart to trust him with. But then take a picture of it, write out a second copy, and give it to someone else. Someone else here in the church, preferably, because this is our family. This is our body. It's not something we go to. This is just who we are. So what is God asking you to trust him with, and who will you ask to help you in that? Because as this big old family, we're here to help each other trust God more. So take a little time and answer those questions. Well, again, I said this activity isn't just for you to do here. You know, because I'm asking you to do it. But it's something that together we work on, that as we share with people what we feel God is asking us to trust him with, we'll be able to follow up in a week from now. So how did it go? I got this here. You did. Awesome. Right? Use this body to help each other love and trust the Lord more. So thanks for doing that. Well, I'd like it now if we could put on our imagination caps. Can you do it with me so I'm not the only silly one doing this? Okay, good. Half of you didn't seem to enjoy doing that. That's okay. There, Pam did it. I was hoping she would do it the second time. Who should I call? I won't call anyone out. But what I want you to do is imagine with me. Can you imagine what your community would look like if we all wrestled with the callings that we have? Each is unique, each is strategic and specific in the same way that Esther and Abraham wrestled with their calling in the difficult situations they had. Esther, if I die, I die. God, that's right. You don't know my plans, but trust me. Abraham, God, we're doing it right. No blessing. What's going on here? God said, that's right. You don't know my plans. Trust me. And this is where the imagination part comes in. Your neighbors saying this. There's something weird going on with those people there. I don't know what's going on. And God says, that's right. Look at my people. They don't know my plans, but they trust me. They trust me in every difficult situation that they have, no matter what. Well, I need Isaac's help for a second here. And Elijah, can you guys help bring this table right up here for me, please? And that's it. I'll take this so if anything spills, it doesn't matter. That's okay. I knew those were going to fall. That was a test. So right here in the light, perfect. And then just rotate at 90 degrees there. Perfect. Awesome. And if you don't mind grabbing that last rocket, that'd be helpful. Thank you. You're like, what is he doing every time he comes on stage? Thank you, guys. Let's give them a round of applause. I didn't tell them, and you just saw their faces. They were just like, I'm listening. I'm awake. What do I have to do? So thank you, guys, for that. Well, last week at our Summer Blaster, VBS, we did a lesson, a day around when we feel powerless, Jesus rescues. And I made a big boom and a big mess to demonstrate this to our kids. Some of you maybe follow our Facebook, Instagram. And we made these rockets here. And we filled them with vinegar and baking soda. And I want to show you a little video clip of my third or fourth attempt at home to get this working. The first one, it went off way too early and I got soaked. And another time I got hit with the rocket. But let's just show this video here of the night before.
Round three. We got here. Oh. Go tomorrow, chapel time. It'll be amazing.
So I was testing out the power of baking soda and vinegar so that the next day when I did in the sanctuary, I showed them this picture. Can you see that there? The rocket is shooting right up off the table there, right to the roof. So we did have an amazing opportunity to share a lesson with our kids that they were like, oh, this is crazy. And today, since those that weren't here, we're gonna do something similar, not the same, okay? So in this lesson, we told the kids that, you know what, God, the Holy Spirit, is giving you a message. He wants you to share with people the love of Jesus. But there are things in our lives that make us feel powerless, like mom and dads that fight. You don't live with mom, you don't live with dad, and they can't get along. There are friends at school that pick on you. Parents or friends and family get sick. They even die. When we are in these things, we just feel powerless, like we have nowhere to go. That we pray and we even have unanswered prayer. So these are things that we're teaching our kids, make us feel powerless. And I showed them that we are like this bottle of vinegar. Okay, alone, on our own, we're powerless. No matter what I say, get out of there. Nothing happens. Maybe if you guys help me, okay, on three, can you say, get out of there? I'm watching this time, Pam, all right? One, two, three.
Get out of there.
Wow. We didn't yell as loud as the kids, but you can see nothing happened here. Okay, so then what I showed the kids was we are this vinegar. You know, we did four or five different experiments, not just the rocket. And I be careful here because I had a tarp last time when I did this. I was on the hardwood as well. And we just look at ourselves. God gives us a calling, gives us a situation to be in. It's difficult and on our own, like, we're stuck. We're not doing anything. But what I told the kids is when Jesus comes, when he brings power, I call it a power pack, amazing things happen. So this here, you know, for those that don't know, it's just baking soda that I dissolve so it can go in quickly here. And, you know, I said the moment Jesus enters into our difficult situations, we'll see a difference. I hope this works. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay. Only a few little spots there. You know, baking soda's for teeth. I guess that's good. But you can see that this powerless vinegar, with one moment, it exploded. There was power. There was bubbles. Something happened. And I want these little bubbles to remind you, every single time you see vinegar or baking soda or the two together, that you would remember his strategies are not clear, but his power and his purposes are. And like those invisible bubbles, God is invisible at times, but he does amazing things. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit walking beside us is that he will put his finger on our life, on some part of our relationships, on some part of how we conduct ourselves, and some part of how we spend our money, on something. And he will say, that right there, that spot, that's the wicked and the worthless. That needs to go because it's holding you back from trusting me. And we have to say, yes, sir, here we go. Can't wait till tomorrow. Can't say, we'll eventually get around to it, because there will always be some reason not to obey. And as you learn to do everything for Jesus, as you serve kids, love adults, invite your coworkers over, go plant that laurel hedge next door, express your through your actions and words how important Jesus is. If there's anything that you feel the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, the right time to do the right thing is right now. And I believe, church family, that as we understand the gospel, and this is how Tim Keller shares the gospel, we are more sinful and wicked in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This message that in our brokenness, we have been given costly grace, forgiven and tasked with a purpose. When taken to those in our families, in our neighborhoods, our communities, will bring unimaginable transformation in their lives. We get to declare this message of freedom. We get to declare God's mighty work, and we will see our kids and their kids' kids saved and set free until Jesus comes again. The power we find in Jesus needs to be shared and shown. This blesses me when I think about it. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful to sit and be hushed in the beauty and the stillness we find when you rest on our souls, when we understand the message of the gospel, not through something we earn, but through something we receive from you. And I pray for people to be set free from those things that cause fear or hesitation in their lives. Bring freedom found only in you. Our team here at the church and the big prayer team and people on the email chain are praying for each and every person here. And if you are here and you need to turn from fear and sin, if you need to turn from inaction, if you need to turn from trying to understand it all and turn to Jesus in faith, that you would be courageous and do that. Have you trusted Jesus, the one that never breaks his promise to be your all-sufficiency? Have you trusted Jesus today as your power to live out his calling on your life? Do you know that you're going to heaven because of what he has done? Not because of anything good that we've done, but because of how holy he is. Well, I'm going to do something a little different here in our prayer time than I've done before, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and you need to really trust Jesus today, then I want you to pray this out loud with me, and God will hear and heal your broken heart. This is where it's a little different. And we as the church family, we are all going to repeat together out loud, because we are going to show you that we are with you in this decision. We are a family. So repeat after me, please. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. Please come into my heart. Restore me today. Help me follow you. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Well, if you made a decision today to trust Jesus for the first time, or you're saying, I just got to trust Jesus because I haven't for a long time, during our next song, I'm going to say, get out of your seats while we're singing into the aisles and share that with someone. Lean over to the person in front of you, because this is an act of worship that we will be celebrating in together. So maybe some of us need to get out and say, I follow Jesus for the first time. I'm going to follow him. I'm giving my heart, and I'm going to trust his identity, not my perception of reality. Thank you.